In our short reading from 1 Corinthians this morning, Paul uses the phrase, the gospel, five times. If I proclaim the gospel, he says, or woe to me if I do not proclaim the gospel. I proclaim the gospel free of charge, not to make full use of my rights in the gospel. I do it all for the sake of the gospel. So you're at a party celebrating the big victory last week, and it comes out that you attend church. Don't know how that would get out, but it comes out. And then someone pulls you aside and says, what is the gospel? What is it? What do you say? What do I say? I think for most of my ministry, my default setting, and this is not a bad thing, but my default setting has been to respond with a personal story about what God or Jesus or the Spirit has done in my life. I think about the time in 08 when my daughter was in a terrible car wreck in Florida, and I had to fly out there, and I had two people from Grace, New Bedford, drive me to the airport in Providence, and on the way, I'm on the phone with a woman who had been involved in ministry, in youth ministry in the Diocese of East Carolina, and her son had almost died in a wreck, and we're talking, and I just had a deep sense of the comfort of God coming through these beloved brothers and sisters. And I know each of you here has probably had that similar experience. And it is good news. It is good news. Yet, if the gospel, our definition of the gospel, is confused with my personal experience of God, then it becomes easy for others to imagine the gospel is about their personal experience. And it's not long before the gospel is about what you need to do to have similar religious experiences. You see how that happens? It's not about God anymore. It's about me having a certain religious experience. And then it's about, well, then I have to pray in a certain way. I have to work in a certain way. I have to have certain feelings. And now the attention is on myself. In short, the good news can become about us and not about God. So going to church becomes what we must do. And the clergy get up here, and I've done this countless times, and I'll give sermons about what you must do to make God happen in your life. So if we're at an evangelical church, maybe I would get up and say, you have to repent before God can forgive you. Or a liberal Protestant church, I might say, you have to work for social justice because that's what God expects of you and that will please God. Maybe at the Catholic church, you may say, you have to make sure you aren't gay or lesbian or divorced, and that you go to Mass every Sunday. I've preached many well-meaning sermons like this, and great advice, I'm sure, but it means I'm preaching law, not gospel. Because gospel is what God has done and is doing. In the New Testament, the gospel, the good news, is about God the Father who transforms creation through the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ in the power of the Spirit. That's the gospel. And this is what Jesus announces, you know, at the beginning of Mark we looked at not too long ago. The kingdom, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. It all starts with God. But there's something in me at least wants to rush beyond that. Oh yeah, I know that. I want to get to you must then repent and believe part and kind of just miss that first part. So it ends up again being law, something I must do, and not gospel, what God has done. Now certainly the arrival of the kingdom has huge effects on people's lives. We see that with Peter's mother-in-law. She's sick with a fever, and Jesus comes and takes her hand and lifts her up and heals her. And you remember, that's the old joke. Why does Peter deny Jesus on Maundy Thursday? Because Jesus healed his mother-in-law. For the town, it means great things. They come. They bring their sick. They're possessed. And Jesus heals them. The kingdom's presence brings healing. And notice, Please notice, Jesus does not make them prove that they've joined the right church, or that they've confessed their sins, or they've given money to the poor in order for them to be healed. God's healing is freely given because the inner life of Father, Son, and Spirit is a mutual indwelling of love that overflows into creation and creation's creatures. So Jesus comes out of the heart of the Father to enter our darkness in order to set us free so we can receive this love, so we can know that even people like us have been caught up in the inner life of the Trinity as adopted sons and daughters. But our fallen minds just can't comprehend grace, just can't grasp it. So we keep coming back to religion. And you know, when I use that word, usually it's not a good word. Because religion's going to tell us the steps we need to take to get to God. So, for example, I've got plenty of books. You can go online and look up books on prayer, and they will tell you how to pray, how to climb that stairway to heaven. Even though those of us have been in the Genesis Bible study the last 13 weeks, we know the stairway to heaven in the dream Jacob has is not so he can get to heaven, but so the angels can come down to him. And those books, some of them may not even tell us that the reason, only reason we could ever pray is because Christ is praying for us and with us and in us. And the Spirit is uttering for us and groaning for us to the Father. So in the fallen mind, we carve up our lives into those actions we think are religious. And of course, coming to church with a foot of snow and another 2 feet coming might categorize as religion. But I'm glad you're here. I'm glad I'm here. And so we'll label things, certain things are religious, and everything else we'll label as non-religious. So watching the Super Bowl last week, although it felt like a religious experience at the end, we probably didn't label it as such. Which means we have a little bit of life we label as religious, and everything else, well, that doesn't have anything to do with God. So another Baxter Kruger story, a young woman comes into his office. She's very upset. She's crying. She's holding up a bunch of newsletters. She said, I've been reading these newsletters from friends and missionaries all over the world, and they're all out there doing these wonderful things for God. Even their children are perfect, she says. And it just hit me what a worthless life I have. She said, for Pete's sake, I do 3 loads of laundry a day. When I'm not doing laundry, I'm grocery shopping. And when I'm not grocery shopping, I'm unloading the groceries and then cooking the groceries and then cleaning up after cooking them. And somewhere in there, I try to make this mess of my house presentable. And I try to find a little time for my husband. By the end of the day, I'm just too tired to read my Bible. What do I have to offer to God? And Baxter said, well, did you just decide that you were going to be a good mother and flip the switch that created this concern for your family? Did you take a good mother pill? What are you getting at? She said. I'm asking about the origin of your love for your family. What is the source of your determination to see that they eat right every day, that they be safe and loved and clothed? I'm their mother, she said. Who thinks about stuff like that? And he said, I do, for one. These are important questions, and they might just have something to do with serious freedom for you and dignity. Okay, but what's your point? He said, my point is that Jesus is not up there watching from a distance. He's not waiting for you to do something for him in his absence. He is here in you. She said, I've always believed that, but what does it mean, really? Well, it means that through you, the Father, Son, and Spirit have created several unique persons. Never before in the history of the cosmos have your children existed. They are one of a kind, and now they were born through you, and they will live forever in Christ That seems like a rather huge thing to me. It is loaded with serious dignity. And she said, well, I see that on my good days. Somewhere inside, I know it's true, but it's hard to feel it every day. And he said, and it means that Jesus is sharing his love with your family through you. And it means that he put in your heart his own concern for your family. It's not simply your concern and delight, but his. And there is no more noble thing in the world than cooking a meal for your family. For that is nothing short of the Father himself through the Son and the Spirit sharing his royal feast for his loved ones. You are in the middle of it. There is far more going on in your life than you ever dreamed. If you don't see it, he said, life will become a long frustration and you will not know the joy of who you are. So the gospel has been at work in our lives before we were born. The gospel propelled us to come out in this lovely weather to gather as a community of faith. The gospel transforms our world and transforms our worldview, replaces my ego with the beloved community, takes my selfishness and creates sharing. It's the gospel that heals our vision so we can see what is really going on and help each other see it, because no one can see it by themselves. We help each other to see it and to know it. And then, of course, like Peter's mother-in-law, once we're well, or at least well enough, we can get up and serve.